When I was in elementary school, I had to stay after school at a lady's house right around the corner. And I remember coming home about 3:30, and we would watch television until 5 o'clock. I know that sounds crazy. We should have been doing our homework or something productive, but we didn't. We watched television. All I remember is I dreaded the first 30 minutes because we were going to have to watch Sesame Street. Now, I was not a lover of Sesame Street, but I did grow up in and around it. One of the things that I remember is the contrasts that were on that show. Now, the reason I say that is this. When I sit up here with individuals like Larry, I feel like I'm on Sesame Street. Grover would run from one place to another, and he would go,
"There you go, little boys. Tall."
And then he would run over here and he says, "Short. Tall. Short." So here's Larry, tall, and here I am,
short.
That's the way I feel. I'm telling you, that's the best Grover I can do, guys, right now. I love Grover now. He was good. When the Jews brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, they had an accusation that they made before this Roman governor, and it involved Jesus being a king. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay tribute unto Caesar, and saying that he is Christ, a king." Luke chapter 23, verse 2. My friends, when Pontius Pilate heard those words, immediately his heart should have been smitten with terror, especially operating as an agent of the Roman government. Here was a man that would now view Jesus as a threat to the Roman Empire. Thus, it is not surprising that he immediately begins to question Jesus with regard to this accusation. And he entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" John 18:33. I find it interesting that Jesus never once denied that he was a king. He did, however, take the opportunity to correct some misconceptions that the Jews had relative to the kingdom that he was about to establish. Notice what he says in John 8:36. "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Amen. The Jews misunderstood the kingdom that was going to be established by the Messiah. My friends, they knew that a kingdom was coming. They knew that a king was coming. They longed for it. They looked for it. But they thought that it would be an earthly king with an earthly kingdom who would redeem them out of bondage from whatever nation it might be that they were subject to. At this time, the nation of Rome. Jesus, however, came not to establish an earthly kingdom. There are individuals in our society today who need to understand that message. We have individuals in our society called premillennialists who believe that our Lord is ultimately going to return and that He is going to establish a literal kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem. That a literal throne of David is going to be erected there and that Jesus is going to literally reign on that throne for a literal 1,000 years. None of those things will come to pass. Jesus said, "For my kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. My friends, that's the only verse you need under your belt to defeat premillennialism. That being said, we do need to understand this, There is a kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth at this present time. It is not a physical kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom made up of the hearts and minds of mankind. It was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Daniel said that it would be erected in the days of the Roman kings. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2, verse 44. Jesus said, as he walked upon this earth, that the kingdom was going to be established in the days of the lives of some of those living in his generation. Not later. In his generation. Mark 9, verse 1. That kingdom was to come with power, he said. And that power came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. Acts 2, 1 through 4. My friends, it was on that day, Pentecost day, following our Lord's resurrection, that the kingdom of God was established upon this earth in the form of what we most oftentimes refer to as the Church of Christ. Acts 2, 47. And since that day, the Father which is in heaven has been translating individuals into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. If the kingdom is not here, then you and I cannot be citizens of that kingdom right now, my friends. But yet, that is exactly what we are. Isn't that what Kevin read in our hearing just a few moments ago in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22? That we are fellow citizens with the saints. You and I are saints in the kingdom of Christ. We are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. The question is this: what does that mean? What does that involve? As a citizen in the kingdom of Christ, what is my responsibility? What is my obligation? What is my duty in this particular kingdom? That's what we're going to be discussing in this last of our series entitled, What We've Become. We become citizens in the kingdom of God. What are my duties? We're going to talk about three things. Number one, honor the king. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. In this verse, Peter gives four directives to Christians. They're short, they're simple, they're easy. Listen to what he says. Honor all men. Number two, love the brotherhood. Number three, fear God. Now listen to this fourth one. Honor the king. These Christians were living in the Roman Empire at this particular time. And one of the things that Peter was advising them to be are good citizens in the kingdom. And notice that good citizens have one obligation to follow, and that is what? Honor the king. Can you imagine having to honor one of the Roman Caesars? The question is this: what does it mean to honor somebody? What is the definition of that term? Strong says that the word honor means the following: to prize, to revere, to value. Thayer says that this word honor means to value, to revere. Now listen to this last word: to venerate. What are we talking about? If you look at those definitions closely, you'll find first and foremost that when we honor someone, it begins with a disposition of the heart, doesn't it? My friends, we're talking about an individual who has a love. We're talking about an individual who has a respect, an individual who has an admiration and a high esteem and regard for that individual who is being honored. I love to listen to talk radio. Kathleen thinks that I'm a nut. But I like to listen to it. I listen to a bunch of different ones. And it's amazing, sometimes you'll get one of these guys on talk radio and he'll be talking about some of the old presidents of the United States, individuals like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and some even Ronald Reagan. Or they'll talk about some of the foreign dignitaries, individuals like Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher. And the very moment that they mention those individuals' names, immediately there is a change in their presentation, folks. Why? Because these individuals hold these people in admiration. They hold them in high esteem. They hold them in high regard. They honor these greats of the past. Sometimes when talking with individuals, especially those who are elderly, they reflect back on the past, don't they? An elderly individual thinks back to their grandmother or to their grandfather, or they think back to their mom and dad who are now deceased and passed away, and immediately there is a disposition change as they talk about them. Why? Because they love and admire and esteem those individuals highly. Who is our king in this kingdom? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:15 that Jesus would in His time show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is our king in this kingdom. And my friends, you and I are to honor our king. Here's my question to you. And I want you to answer this seriously. How do you really feel about Jesus Christ? How do you feel about Him? What I find is this. He is a being that very few individuals think of very often, even within the church. Oh, we think about Him on Sundays, and we think about Him on Wednesday nights, perhaps, but very little through the course of the week. Again, my question, how do you feel about Jesus Christ? For you see, my honor, my respect, my admiration, my value, my veneration, my esteem for my King resides first and foremost where? In my heart. And when I truly honor someone and respect them and venerate them, it will then show in my words and in my actions. Here's another question for you. Has anybody heard you speak about your King lately? Have they heard you really talking about the Son of God? And when you talked about the Son of God, what did they hear? Did they hear that love? And did they hear that respect? And did they hear that admiration that you have for Him? Could they really tell by the very words that you spoke that you put Him upon a pedestal and that you elevate Him above all others? Folks, that is honor. But my actions must proclaim my honor as well, mustn't they? I wonder, when the King looks down from His throne on high and views you as one of His subjects, operating, behaving, going about your daily affairs, does He smile upon you as His child? Does He smile upon you as one of His citizens because you are giving honor unto Him by the way that you behave yourself? For you see, as a citizen in the kingdom, I have a responsibility to honor the King. Number two, as citizens of the kingdom, you and I have the obligation of obeying the back to Peter. Old pesky Peter. He was trouble for Jesus at times, wasn't he? And man, he just makes it hard for us as well, doesn't he? You go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Listen to what he writes. Submit yourselves. Uh-oh, there's words we don't like. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be unto the king as supreme or unto governors. Uh-oh. He just included the king's underlings, didn't he? The governors. Not only are you to submit to the king's laws, oh yes, I can understand that. He's supreme. He's number one. He's the only authority. Oh no, he's not. Those to whom he delegates that authority, the governors, are to be obeyed as well. Makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Obey the laws of the land. I used to have a guy in Brooklyn, Arkansas, who was a fanatic, folks, about that passage of Scripture and the speed limit. It's funny, isn't it? If it said 45, guess what? You don't go one iota over 45. Not one iota. He said, that's the law of the land, and I submit myself to the law of the land. You drive on trips with him, and he'd be following you, he'd drive you nuts. Because you go 1 mile over, 2 miles over, most of us go about 5 or 10. Soon as you pull off at a rest stop, guess what? Hey, man, you're speeding. You need to slow that thing down. We're supposed to abide by the laws of the land. You get him in front, he goes 69 and 70. Never go over the speed limit. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's the duty of who? Good citizens, isn't it? To abide by the law, to do what the laws say. Now, my friends, my question is this. If there are laws that govern the physical nations, isn't it just common sense to think that there is a law that governs the spiritual nation of God's people? And yet there's members of the church, preachers of the gospel today, who say that we do not have any law that we are bound by today. They would have us to believe that we are not under law, we are only under grace. Wrong. The Bible says that you and I are under the law of faith. Romans 3, verse 27. The Bible says that you and I are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1 and 2. We are under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. We are under the law of liberty. James 2, verse 12. My friends, we are under law today. If we weren't under law, guess what? Not one person could sin, could they? For sin is what? The transgression of the law. Maybe that's why some people don't want us under law. Can't see it? Everything's great, isn't it? Wrong. Now I want you to turn to James 1, verse 25, and look what James writes. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Our Lord wants us to abide by the laws, folks. He wants us to submit ourselves, to continue in, to be doers of the perfect law of liberty. That is our responsibility as citizens in the kingdom. That's amazing to me. And maybe it shouldn't be. How many citizens in the Lord's kingdom have little regard for His law? Just blows my mind. Now, the violations of this law come in two different forms. Number one, you and I can transgress the law. Can't we? Can't we? That word transgress is interesting. What it literally means is this: to step across the mark. Here's the mark that God has drawn, and when I transgress it, I step across the mark. God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. The Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and continueth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John 9. That's scary, folks. When I'm going to tell God, God, I'll do as I please. I don't care what you've said. I don't care how you've legislated. I'm going to step across your mark. I'm going to violate your will. That is dangerous, folks. You immediately leave God. There's another way that you and I can violate this law of God, isn't it? And that's by omission. There's been a few folks in the news of late who have been taken to court because they omitted to pay their taxes. Now, folks, that's a law. You pay your taxes. It always blows my mind. You want to know who the ones that don't pay their tax? People got about $5, $10, $20, $30 million. What in the world? But you see, if you and I see something that God has told us to do, and then we say, ah, forget that. I'm not going to do that. Just leave that off. That's not what's fun. I don't enjoy it. Whatever the excuse, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Is it good to be at Sunday night worship? No, that ain't no good. Is it good to be at Bible study? No, that ain't no good. Don't need no Bible study. That ain't no good. Is it good to go visit those who are in the hospital? Oh no, you might get sick. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that says, is it good to obey your parents? No, that ain't no good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My friends, we're under a law today. And as citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, guess what my responsibility is? My responsibility is to fulfill that law, to submit myself to that law, to obey that law, whatever you want to call it. Continue in it, whatever it is. If you want to call me a right-wing, radical, legalist, then so be it. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And here's the scary part. That very law about which we speak, the Word of God, is going to be the very thing in the last day that judges me, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We'll be judged by the law of God. It's not surprising that he asks us to submit to it, is it? Another responsibility that you and I have in the kingdom. Very unique responsibility. And that is to watch and wait and eagerly anticipate my King's return. The Bible says this, The Bible says that our Lord, our King, has gone on a far journey into another country. Matthew 25, verse 14. He has left us here. He has left us behind in order to labor, in order to work, in order to carry out His will until He comes, because He has promised that He is coming. John 14, verse 3. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. That I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. At this present time, there is not one human being upon the face of this earth who knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. Matthew 24, 36. What is my responsibility right now? To prepare. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. What does that mean? Be prepared. I find it interesting when you start off back in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus tells us exactly what it means to be prepared. And there are at least four things that He tells us to do in order to be prepared. Number one, watch. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Watch. Number two, He says that in order to be prepared, in order to be ready, that you and I must always constantly be doing. Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, he shall find so doing, the Bible says. If I'm really going to be prepared, I'm going to be that individual who uses my talents, uses my abilities to the glory of the Almighty God. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to grow those and nurture those for the good of my Master. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And if I'm really going to be prepared for the return of the Son of God, then I'm going to serve my fellow man. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to give drink to the thirsty. I'm going to give clothes to those who are naked. I'm going to visit those who are in prison. And I'm going to do everything I can to assist those who are sick. Serving the downtrodden. Serving the hurting and the aching within our society. We will be judged on that basis as well. My friends, you and I must every day eagerly anticipate the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our King could come back at any moment. And how sad it would be to know He's coming and not be ready. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in the 10th verse, we find some of the saddest words written in the Bible. He's talking about five of the 10 virgins. But while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom returned. And they that were ready entered into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards, there came again the other virgins, saying, now listen, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I wonder how many of those five stood outside the door thinking, you know, if only I had trimmed my lamp. If only I had been ready. Folks, they weren't concerned about the other four now. They're concerned about who? They're concerned about self. It could have been a 6-4 ratio. If only I'd been ready, it could have been a 6-4 ratio. I could have been inside the door, and they that were ready entered into the marriage with him, and the door was shut. You and I, as citizens of the kingdom, have the responsibility of being ready when the Lord comes again. Don't fool yourself, folks. You honestly examine your life. You lay this book open in front of you, and you follow this book, and you ask yourself, am I really ready? There is a kingdom of God upon the earth today. Oh no, it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And what's interesting is this. This earth, this world is not its eternal dwelling place. In Ephesians 4:27, the Bible says that the Lord is going to come again. And guess who He's going to come for? He's going to come for the church, His bride, isn't He? He's coming for the kingdom, my friends. That's who He's coming back for. And He's going to take this kingdom from off of this earth. The earth is going to be totally, completely destroyed. And He's going to take that kingdom and He's going to deliver it back unto the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And there it will reside forever and ever. My citizenship is not on this earth. You and I, as God's children, are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's why Paul could write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Where's your citizenship, folks? You still got it here on this earth. You're still focused in on this earth. Home, and this is home to you. I appreciate the song that was led a while ago. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How about you? Is that where you're going? If not, we want you to go there. Change your citizenship, folks. Enter into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The plan of obedience is simple, is it not? It involves a new birth, doesn't it? For Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Won't you do that tonight? Obey the teachings of the Spirit. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. And then submit yourselves to the waters of baptism. Arise in the kingdom of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And that body, my friends, is the kingdom, Colossians 1, verse 13. Dear citizens, do you honor your King? Are you submitting to His laws? Are you eagerly waiting His return? Or do you hope He delays it just a little while so that you can make things right? Folks, let me tell you, you better do it tonight because there are no guarantees of tomorrow. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?